So I don't know how many of you might have seen this man's face last week, but I thought it was quite providential that I saw his face last week, and you might have seen his face last week, because he's a very special Ethiopian man. In fact, his name is Abba Tilahun Woldemichael, whose family says he's 114. And the reason he's in the news is because last week he recovered from a case of coronavirus in Ethiopia. Of course, people who are 100 years old, well, things might be more difficult for them. But this man is an Ethiopian Christian monk, now recovered and at home being looked after by his grandson. But the BBC reported him as saying, "When I was in the hospital, I was praying to God, asking for my health. I was crying and praying for the whole country to be healthy again." I thought it was quite a helpful reminder this week about us that there is this special Ethiopian man, and it gave me a bit of an imaginative connection with our passage this week, which is about meeting another quite special Ethiopian man. Our passage today, as we continue our study in Acts, is Acts chapter 8, the second half of the chapter. So last week we were looking at Philip, one of the seven who were appointed to serve the church in Acts chapter 6. Now, important to remember at this point that this is Philip, one of the seven Greek Jews who was appointed to serve the church, and not Philip, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. So this is Philip, the deacon, not Philip, the apostle of Jesus. So Philip, the deacon, but we found out his story last week, that he went from Jerusalem to Samaria to preach the gospel. And our story this week, continues watching Philip and what happens to him. Now I'll read the passage for us, as I say, Acts chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 26. But the Luke gives us a lot of little details in the story which help us to picture it. So I want you to use your imaginations as we read the story. And to help you with that, I've got this picture to help you. Now, you might need to get close to your screen to see it. We sometimes picture Philip and the eunuch alone on the road. But in fact, as we'll see, the man that Philip encounters is a high Ethiopian official. Almost certainly, he's traveling with servants and retainers, perhaps even a bodyguard. And in this imaginative drawing, Philip is the bearded man who's standing. Probably Philip was a lot younger than that at this time. And the man kneeling at the side of the water is the Ethiopian. And you can see all the other details that the artist puts in. If you can work out who the artist is, you can tell me after the service when we're having a bit of our chat online. But I'll read the story now, and we'll see how things worked out for Philip. Philip, of course, in Samaria, the mission that he's been holding there has gone very well. Many Christians, new Christians, coming along, joining the church. And at that very point, our story begins. Acts 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' Now this is a desert place. And Philip rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over, join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the eunuch said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. It's in Isaiah 53. 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Well, it's quite a remarkable story, and we'll look into its details now, just to notice that one of the things that makes it special is that it's the first story we have in Acts of an individual becoming a Christian. We've heard previously in the book about thousands coming to the Christ in Jerusalem and in the mission of Philip along with Peter and John in Samaria. Again, many, many had become Christians, but we haven't heard any individual story of how one person becomes a Christian. And this is the first story of this kind that we have in the book of Acts. Now, to put the scene in place, of course, we've already noted that Philip is one of the seven who was appointed alongside Stephen to serve the church in Jerusalem. But Stephen was killed. And in the aftermath of Stephen's death, persecution comes on the church. And that's what puts the story in motion. Now, let's follow the action. So if you can find Jerusalem, again, I don't know if you can see my cursor, but maybe you can spot Jerusalem on the screen. That's where they start. But when the persecution breaks out, Philip goes north, straight up to Samaria, or as it was called at that time, Sebastia. But Samaria, and it's in the region of Samaria that Philip has this mission. Well, at the height of that mission's success, he's told by an angel to return to Jerusalem and take the road, certainly a dangerous road, down through the hill country of Judea into the coastal plain where there wasn't, quite a desert place. In fact, some of the translations suggest that this road isn't much used. And so Philip goes there, and just to give us a little sense of Philip's travels, I've put together this tour from Google Earth. Now, I'm hoping this works. We'll see how it goes. At the bottom of the screen, you can see there's a little green pointer, little green pin. That's the site of the Jerusalem Temple. And in this tour from Google Earth, we're looking south, in fact, here. What you see on the horizon is the coast of the Mediterranean leading to Egypt. But so Stephen dies and the church is persecuted. And as a result of this persecution, Philip leaves and goes north into the hill country of Samaria, about 30 miles away. And there great things are happening. The church is growing, but he's told, leave, go back to Jerusalem. So back he goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he's to take the road that leads from Jerusalem into the desert country towards Gaza. So that's quite a lot of to-ing and fro-ing. And I think it takes us to the first point that I want us to observe as we work our way through the story. And that is that Philip, who you can see here in this drawing, another imaginative setting, is quite responsive to what the Spirit is telling him. He has the sense, well, it says an angel of the Lord instructs him, leave Samaria, go south to this desert road, the Gaza road leading that goes out from Jerusalem. And he goes. You know, we all think perhaps we'd like to do great things for God, but how is it that Philip's able to respond so well to what the angel tells him to do here? Well, we might think it's partly because, well, it's an angel. If an angel told me to do something, I would do it. But I think in Philip's case, it's the outcome of having that sensitivity to the Spirit that took him to Samaria in the first place, and which resulted in a life of faithfulness and obedience in small things, so that when this command of the Lord comes, he's ready to leave behind a successful mission in Samaria and go to some deserted, empty place. Why? He's not even told, but he goes. And so we see, as one pastor put it, commenting on this story, that Philip could be obedient in the strange thing because he had learned to be obedient in everything. And I think that's already something that touches our lives and claims us, if we are those who are following Jesus. But on that dangerous road, he encounters a chariot. And again, he hears the voice of the Spirit, to which he responds, go over, join this chariot. Now, probably there's other people around, and there's certainly a driver in the chariot, but Philip runs up. Obviously, the chariot's trundling along. Philip runs up, joins him, and hears the man reading. Now, we need to say a little bit about who this Ethiopian eunuch is. Well, first of all, he's Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia in the Bible is almost a symbol for the farthest away country to the south that you can imagine. What's beyond Ethiopia? No one knows. It's almost like the end of the earth in the deep, deep south of Africa. And that's where this man is from. Clearly, a black man. He's come to Jerusalem to worship, we read. He's a foreigner from a long way away, but he's also a powerful Ethiopian official. We see that he's in charge of the entire treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. So he's like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. He's quite a significant figure. And yet the way that Luke, in telling the story, refers to him again and again is that he's a eunuch. He's a man who has a physical disability, a mutilation, we might even say, a disability. And although that is one of the things that has, if we say, equipped him for having this important job in the Ethiopian government, in larger society in the Roman world in which Philip is placed and the church is growing, in that social world, eunuchs are not welcome in society. They are outsiders. They're a bit despised and certainly looked down on. So he's quite a complex figure. But what else do we know of him? Well, we've already said he's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading the Bible, but he doesn't quite understand what he's reading. He's seeking after the true God, but hasn't arrived at what he's seeking yet. And this is the one now that Philip is told to go and encounter. So we have this divinely arranged encounter. And the next bit of the story revolves around what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. In fact, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And we've read already these couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 53. And so when Philip comes up, it's interesting that he says he hears him reading. Clearly, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading out loud. And in fact, it was common practice in the ancient world to read aloud. You didn't read quietly in your own mind, as we might say, but you read aloud. And Philip hears him reading, and these are familiar words to him, words of the prophet Isaiah. So when he runs up to the chariot, he doesn't say, "Hi, hi, nice chariot you have there." He says, "Hi, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He asks a very direct question, and it gets quite a direct answer. "No, I don't understand what I'm reading. I need someone to help me with this." I think one of the important things for us to see in this middle part of the story is that when we're reading our Bibles, it's not just a matter of reading the words, it's a matter of reading thoughtfully and asking the questions like this Ethiopian official is asking. Well, what was he reading? Well, this is a picture of the great Isaiah scroll found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you had the opportunity to travel to Jerusalem today, and you went to the Israeli Museum, they have a big exhibit on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and at the center of the exhibit is the unrolled scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And that's a picture of it in the Israeli Museum. This is what it would look like when it's rolled up, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, probably our Ethiopian eunuch isn't reading a Hebrew scroll. He's probably reading a Greek scroll. And it would have looked something like this. This is actually a leaf of Greek papyrus, probably our eunuch's reading from the Greek book of Isaiah. But he's reading two very important verses. He's reading an important passage that points to a suffering servant whose suffering saves God's people. And he's reading these verses, "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And it's a powerful passage, but for this Ethiopian, it's a puzzling passage. And so when Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" his answer is, "Well, no, I need some help, and help about this in particular. About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Who does this passage refer to? Who does this passage point to?" It's a very simple question, but it's a profound question because it enables Philip to reply, "Let me tell you about Jesus." Or as Luke puts it in the passages we read it, "Then Philip began to speak, and beginning with this scripture, he told him," he explained to him, "the good news about Jesus." Well, what good news might he have been explaining to the man? Well, certainly he would have said that, as in Isaiah chapter 53, there is someone who lays down his life, who gives his life, so that the people of God can have life. Someone who is wounded so that God's people who need healing can be healed. And maybe he even invited him to move along a little bit in the scroll he was reading to go to Isaiah 61. Now, much earlier in the story of that Luke tells how Jesus, in the first sermon that he gave, opened the scroll of Isaiah and turned to Isaiah 61, just a little bit farther than where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And that was the passage that Jesus used to identify himself as the one who brings good news to the poor, who binds up the brokenhearted, who brings release to captives, who gives beauty for ashes, that they may no longer be called, so that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And so Philip makes the connection between this one that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading about and Jesus, who just a short time ago has been the one who has fulfilled all these scriptures, who was wounded and so his people could be healed, who died so that they could have life, and who has now ascended to God and prays for us so that we might be restored to a relationship with God. So we have the encounter, we have the explanation, but there's also quite an outcome. What is the eunuch's response to this? Well, his response is one of confession. We don't have a very full account of it, but clearly the Ethiopian sees in Jesus the one who is the answer to his search for truth and for the relationship that he desires with the true and living God. And he sees water. Somehow in this conversation that we don't have reported to us, Philip has explained that as a sign of obedience to believing in Jesus and putting your trust in him, you can demonstrate that by being baptized. And we have account of what the baptism looked like. So that at the eunuch's initiative, he points out, look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip sees there's no obstacle to you being baptized at all. And so the official commands the chariot to stop. There's a driver. He says, stop the chariot. I want to get off. And he and Philip get off. They both go down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptizes him. He's buried in the water and raised out of the water to newness of life. So he confesses faith in Jesus. He's obedient to Jesus in being baptized and goes off rejoicing that he's met the true and living God through the suffering servant whose death brings life. And of course, as the story ends, Philip himself, baptizes after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. He himself has whisked away. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And Philip found himself at Azotus, preaching the gospel to all the towns and villages until he came to Caesarea. So if we go back to our map, they've encountered each other down around Gaza, and off the Ethiopian official goes. So there are two characters in the story, and as we see him leave, he leaves rejoicing that the end of his search, the long journey that brought him from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship this Jewish God, the true and living God that he's encountered through Scripture and through Philip's explanation, he's met Jesus. And the one who was a foreigner, a stranger, who was different, maimed, perhaps even we might say disabled, has been welcomed into the family of God because he's met the suffering servant who now lives with God. And as he rides off to Ethiopia, in a sense, he's taking the good news of Jesus with him to the ends of the earth, which is how Jesus instructed his disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts. They take it to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. So off the Ethiopian official goes, a transformed man, having met with Jesus through Scripture. And Philip, of course, is gone too. So he's taken by the Spirit to Azotus up the coast near modern-day Ashdod, and then makes his way preaching the gospel all the way until he reaches Caesarea. Now, it's interesting to note this because he's not a famous character. We read of Philip, he's named in chapter 6. His story is told in Acts chapter 8. And then he basically disappears from the story of the church until one moment, decades later. And that moment comes in Acts chapter 21. Decades later, the Apostle Paul has had his missions, and he's now making his way back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It will be a momentous event in the life of the church, and we'll hear about it later in the summer. But as they sail back from Greece to Israel, to Palestine, they land at the coast and make their way to Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 21:8, we read this. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. Luke's describing his journey with Paul. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So, not a famous story, not a prominent Christian, but there's Philip, now known as Philip the evangelist, still sharing the gospel decades later in the town of Caesarea. much as we saw him at the beginning of this story, a life of consistent faithfulness, conscious of Jesus, and by both his life and his words, pointing others to him. And as we saw in this incident of the Ethiopian eunuch, responsive to the directions of God, but also using every opportunity given to him to point others to Christ. And it could be this morning, as we're just a small virtual gathering, that we see ourselves in one of these two stories, the outsider, perhaps impaired in some way, feeling wounded, who finds in Jesus the one who heals our wounds. By his wounds, we are healed. And finding new life and transformed life and believing in Jesus, trusting him and obeying him. And perhaps some of us are like Philip. We're disciples of Jesus already, but we seek to be faithful to him. And so may our lives be like his, of consistent, faithful obedience in small things, so that in everything, our life and our words might point others to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a saving God. We thank you for this story of this man who traveled so far to visit Jerusalem in order to worship you, and then in an encounter in a desert road found that he could meet with you through Christ wherever he was, and took this good news with him to Ethiopia. We thank you for transformed lives and pray that as we learn to live transformed lives, we too might be like Philip, by our words and by our actions, consistently pointing others to Jesus. And may you be glorified in our fellowship, we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.